Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم رمضان مبارك. We'll be right back. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Today is the 11th day of Ramadan on the Hijri calendar, the year 1444. On the Gregorian calendar that we use all our lives, it is April 2nd, 2023. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. And you're tuned in to another edition of Spurs Make People. Our topic today, Imam W.D. Muhammad's leadership is permanent and perpetual. It will be an open mic conversation, so we encourage you to join in and share with us your thoughts. We follow our traditional format. We read from the Quran before we get into our topic. Our show is titled Words Make People. And the best words for making people of the words of revelation. Almighty God, Allah has been sending revelation to mankind since Adam. And we know that the complete form, the best form, embodiment, collection of revelation was that revealed to Prophet Muhammad, the present peace be upon him. And it's called the El Quran. It's called El Quran, the Quran, the book to be read, the book that is being read and to be read, as our brother Mustafa shared with us on Friday in Juma. And in reading the words of God, revelation from my Creator, that is the making of a human being. Now, flesh and bodies are just vehicles that we are obligated to give good care to. We are obligated to be good stewards, caretakers of our flesh body. But that's not the real us. The real us is the heart, mind, and soul that's within us. And we feed the heart, mind, and soul with the words of God. The words make people, the best words for making people. Before reading the Quran, we always seek refuge with Allah, with God, from Satan, the rejected enemy. We seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected enemy, the openly avowed enemy. He don't come behind your back only. He do come behind your back now. But not only, he's the open, avowed enemy. He don't leave you no ambiguity, no excuses. And so we seek refuge with Allah, with God, from Satan, the rejected, openly avowed enemy of mankind. We must say that before reading the Quran. Then next, before reading the Quran, we say in the Arabic, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Allah gives us mercy twice. He gives us benefits that we didn't ask for, and he redeems us and gives us another chance when we realize that we didn't make the best decisions with the benefits. He still redeems us through his mercy and gives us more than we deserve. All praise be to Allah. So those two phrases are quoted by the Muslim before reading the Quran. The first one, again, in Arabic, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. In English means, with us refuge, with Allah, with God, from Satan, the rejected enemy. And the next one is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer. We always say that before reading the Quran. Now, however, keep in mind, dear believers, yes, you are reading from chapter 9 of the Quran, titled Tawbah. You do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's the only surah which you do not say at the beginning with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. For those of us who are reading the Juz each morning of the Quran, we just finished reading in the last 2 days of reading, chapter 9. And you notice it's a lot of fighting and war going on in that chapter. And Imam W.D. Muhammad shared with us, that's why we do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, before reading chapter 9, because it deals with fighting and with war. Now, Imam did explain later on in that particular chapter, the surah, you do get toward mercy, but it's mainly dealing with fighting and war. And so that's a very important message to us, dear believers, that we can't use the name of God to go hurt somebody. Now, are we defending ourselves? Yes, we call on God, but we can't go out there and say, I'm going to hurt somebody or hurt a nation or hurt a group of people in the name of God. But the name of God can't do that. So chapter 9 does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But for our reading today, our first reading is going to be from chapter 2 of the Quran, verse 256. Chapter 2, verse 256. And it says, La ikraha fid-deen. It says, let there be no compulsion in the religion. La ikraha fid-deen. It says, Qad. It says, Katabayana, La Rustumina, to be now Gai. And so it says, truth stands out clear from error. It says, whoever rejects evil and believes in God and believes in Allah has grasped the most trustworthy handhold. So it says, La ikraha fid-deen katabayana Rushdu. You hear the name Rashid, right? Rushdu in it. Minna Gaya. It stands out clear from the Gaya, from the wrong. Sadma Yaksur. Then whoever disbelieves in false deities. Bittaguti. Those who believe in false gods. Okay, those are the ones who go after, who avoid the wrong, and they go after what is wrong. They avoid the truth. But it says, but any who believes in Allah, any who believes in Allah has grasped, has taken a hold of the most trustworthy handhold. Why you mean a bilahi fakadi? It tests a cat. Build urati. The handhold, the firm handhold. And if this firm handhold that never breaks. Those who believe in Allah has taken a hold of a trustworthy handhold that never breaks. That never breaks. And it says, in the end, wa Allahu famiyun alimun. And Allah hears and knows all things. So from this reading here, dear believers, we see very plainly that for those who believe in Allah, your belief in Allah is you and I grabbing onto a trustworthy handhold that will never let go. It is telling us, the believers, if we never let go of our belief in Allah, then Allah will never let go of us. But it warns us in the beginning that there's no compulsion in religion. So we have to reject evil and believe in Allah. For those who accept evil, they will never believe in Allah properly. Therefore, they don't have that trustworthy handhold. So whoever rejects evil and believes in Allah, so we just can't reject evil. There's a lot of good atheists out there. They don't support what's evil. But then you ask, do you also believe in Allah? And they tell you no. So Allah is telling us here, these two qualities are very important. That we reject evil and we believe in Allah. We must have both qualities. With those two qualities, we have grabbed onto a most trustworthy handhold that will never let go of us. If we don't let go of it, this trustworthy handhold will never let go of us. And says, and Allah hears and knows all things. Allah hears and knows all things. Again, that is chapter 2, verse 256. May Allah forgive us for our sins. Another reading I'm going to comment on, 53. And it says here, because Allah will never change the grace which he has bestowed upon the people until they change what is in their own souls. So Allah has given us his grace. And Allah says he will never change. He will never change that, his favor, unless we change. If we change in our souls, then we lose it. So Allah is telling us here in this, again, chapter 8, verse 53, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يُكُ, is his word, مُغَيْرِيًا, مُغَيْرِيًا, one who changes. He says, if you do not change, Allah will not change, I'm sorry, Allah will not change his favor, which he has bestowed upon the people until they change what is in their hearts, until they change. The word guiding you. Now, we use that very, very often, the Muslims, the word guider, every time you say a Fatiha. We use it. You say, "Ihdina sirata mustaqim, sirata ladina amta alayhim, ghaidriya." Might say that word, ghaidriya. Ghaidriya maktubi. Not those. Away from those. For we, here in this verse we're reading today, chapter 8, verse 53, it says, Allah will not take away his favor upon people until, unless they you guide you, unless they change, make otherwise what is in them. So if we ask Allah all the time, we say, Rabbana la tazikulubana, oh Allah, let not our hearts deviate. That's the prayer of the believers. Oh Allah, let not our hearts deviate. Protect us, right? Rabbana la tazigh qulubana, our Lord, let not our hearts deviate, go astray. So here, getting back to chapter 8, verse 53, if we don't change, dear people, away from the goodness, the grace that Allah has put upon us, then we will always be under Allah's protection and grace. Because it says again, it says, because Allah will never change the grace which he has bestowed on the people until they change it in their souls, what is in their souls. And then it says, and verily Allah, it says, wa inna Allahu Samiyu Alim. Yes, alhamdulillah. Both of these verses end saying the same thing. And Allah hears and knows all things, and knows all things. So Allah will never change the blessings, his favor, ni'matin, his favor. Allah will never change his favor that he has bestowed upon the people until they change what is in their heart. And we don't want to change that. We don't want to change those, the blessings that Allah has given to us. Yes. So, alhamdulillah. This is our reading for today. If anybody have any comments on the reading we've shared so far, you can press 1 on your phone. I'd like to hear your comments on the reading that we have shared to this point. But Allah will not change the condition of a people. And that can go both ways, dear people. Your condition or your life may be in a bad state, in a wicked state. And until you decide you want to come out of that bad condition and do what's right, then Allah will leave you there, leave you in that until your heart becomes purified, your heart becomes right, and you say, you know, I'm in a bad way. I'm in a bad situation. I'm in a bad condition. I want to change. Allah will answer that. If your call is sincere, if your effort is sincere. However, if you're satisfied with less than, you're satisfied with just living a life that's not clean, then you are leaving yourself that your soul has not become dissatisfied with living in a bad way. And therefore, we end up suffering. So if we're living a good life, believing in, we are rejecting evil and believing in Allah, Allah will never change from us unless we change in our heart. But likewise, if your heart's content in living in filth and sin and wrongdoing, then until you become dissatisfied with that sin and wrongdoing, that's where you'll be. So we pray. Yes, we definitely pray. And the Muslim prayer requires action. The Muslim prayer requires commitment. The Muslim prayer requires a consciousness, a confession, so to speak, that I really messed up. I really messed up. And I can't blame anyone. And the Muslim will say, I can't even blame Shaitan. I can't even blame the devil. I have to blame myself. And our prophet Abraham says, surely I have wronged my own soul. Surely I have wronged my own soul. So once we come to the consciousness and can admit that we have wronged our own souls, our own selves, then we can come into receiving salvation, receiving answers. So now we also, just another point too, we are now into the second 10 days of Ramadan. The first 10 days or say the first 10 days are for mercy. We receive the mercy of Allah. The second 10 days is for forgiveness. We're seeking Allah's forgiveness in these second 10 days. Now, dear believers, as we're seeking Allah's forgiveness, we also must learn to forgive ourselves. Yes, learn to forgive yourself. And then the last 10 days of Ramadan are for salvation. And that is a salvation far removed. We are praying for salvation to be far removed from the hellfire. That's the hellfire of this life and definitely from the hellfire in the afterlife. So again, the first 10 days of Ramadan, mercy. Second 10 days of Ramadan, forgiveness. And the last 10 days of Ramadan, salvation. Alhamdulillah, you will be. Okay. If you have anybody have any comments on what we have read so far, they could surely be, we would be sure to have them to join in and share those thoughts with us. And I believe we have someone special joining us today as we get into our conversation. Our conversation is going to be on the Imam Muhammad's leadership is being permanent and perpetual. But we and I were blessed to get a call from our good friend. And well, he's all our good friends, a very special person in our community. I'm going to bring him on in about 15, 20 seconds, but I want to say this first. Is in reference to him, but to all of our pioneers. I was told, and we've all been told, time, a senior citizen passed away, and we're going to say in this case, each time a pioneer in our community passes away, they die, they pass away, it is the equivalent of a whole library of books being burned to the ground. Burnt to ashes, because all the knowledge and wisdom and life experiences that they had, we can't get anymore. If we didn't record them or converse with them and get all we can from them, because they want to give it to us. If we don't get it from them while they're with us, when they're no longer with us, that's just hearsay or totally missed history. But that said, I'm going to bring on my friend, your friend, my brother, your brother, Sheikh Imam Donnell Kareem. Brother Imam Donnell Kareem, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How you doing, sir? Yes, sir. Can you hear me loud and clear, Mama?
I couldn't help but to. I was getting ready to go out to make some very important runs that I had to do, and I said, let me check my email. And then when I saw your name, I automatically tuned on that right away, because you always have something positive to say and to add to our community. Mm-hmm. And more than anything, you keep it on our minds. So what's so important, our history and the wisdom in the language of Imam, Deen, Muhammad, is so vital, brother. I couldn't explain it better than what I'm reading here of this article. It's so important about, in terms of the pioneers and their value. I'm so thankful to Allah that myself, Daniel Kareem, and Glory Kareem, that we was able to, or at least by the grace of God, that we grew up with this man that you are speaking of. And I've been knowing him since he was 10 years old or whatever, even younger than that. We were all just a few years in age, but not that much, because when his father had the vision to want to have Quranic Arabic, to add it to our curriculum or to a spirit to the Nation of Islam, his father said he didn't want just Arabic, he wanted Quranic Arabic, so that we'd be able to understand the religion and understand the language of the Quran. And so I feel so fortunate. I was in that first class, and it lasted for 10 years. His brother, Dr. Akbar Muhammad, who has left from his life and accepting the physical. So when you're saying all of this, my friend, of course I had to relate to the book that I wrote. It's called, I hope the people get to read this book, because if you don't, it's not the matter of trying to raise any money. It's not, we need money to reprint which Allah has given to us. But we have to remember, God has called us to create a new educational system in America. It has never happened like what we have. And it has never happened that God has produced a man like Imam Wahdeen Muhammad in giving the scriptural interpretation of the Quran and the Bible. But his knowledge of the Arabic is just phenomenal. And when I began, I want to give a quote of the Imam, if you don't mind. Everything that I wrote about this book, with the help of a sister, Hafisa Muhammad of Kansas, she's a wonderful editor. She did a magnificent job in helping with this. And you got to know that even the title of the book is history. No one can claim that. See how Allah has blessed us. Everything inside the book is what we did together. All of us. We have created a new system in America. People have to know this. I don't care how much our Arab brothers come among us. They don't know what God has blessed us with.
That's right.
He said here, it's a quote by the Imam. He says, if education paid tribute to the natural worth and will honor and even have sacred respect for the natural world that God created, then education will be a powerful tool for bringing us another step towards our eventual goal. This is quote unquote. Yeah. So I wanted to get back with the statement that was said in this article of yours, which is, if I may add to it, I don't like to a person of your caliber, my dear friend. Allah has blessed you a lot,
okay.
First, and I'm true, but I've heard you do Jummah prayers. So I recognize the knowledge that Allah has given to you. So my spirit is not to come on your program and say, well, Imam Saleh has said it, but this is the way it is. I don't mean that. Whatever I say, I'm a bear witness to you, what Allah has given to you, my dear brother. But when he was talking about the word, see, when we think about the wisdom that Imam has, he has a gift of looking into the word. And see, he will give you, you can give translations and they sound beautiful, but you need Allah to give you the insight. And this is what the man has done. His many articles, I think you have some too, where it says how Islam relates to common sense. Okay?
Right.
Yes. So if, for example, I always give the example in our class, who was in school with Jamil Diab, our teacher, who was in there for 10 years. And Jamil taught us how to think in Arabic. That was the good part.
Mm.
So we never learned Arabic reading English letters, you know. So
Can we pause for a second? You made a very important phrase, to think in Arabic. What do you mean to not just read, but think in Arabic? What do you mean by that?
Okay. To think in Arabic is to see the Arabic script itself. If I say Alhamdulillah, as we all commonly say, what's in your mind? What's in your mind when you say Alhamdulillah? What comes across my mind is those letters, Alhamdulillah. But also, as I see the word, I almost see the history of that one word. I see its structure, how it was made up, and et cetera. So as I'm saying that word, I know the history of that word, what's being said. So even though it has this particular meaning, but the origin is always there in your mind. So thinking in Arabic is like thinking in English. It just comes out. It gets to a point where you practice, and it just automatically just comes out. And you're aware of what you're saying. You're not just making Arab phrases.
And you're not just translating or transliterating. You're really thinking now. You really, your mind is really, okay, I got you now. Thank you.
Yeah, that's true. Because, for example, thanks for the question. If we learn Arabic grammar, you're going to learn expressions, but how do you respond to those expressions, and how are they related to everyday life?
Mm-hmm.
So this is what Jamil did. He didn't waste a lot of time saying he, she, they, it, I, you, and all like that, which is important now. But if I say, how are you? Then you're going to respond back and say, I'm fine. So that's the Arabic grammar right there. But now, when I say, how are you, what you am I talking about? When I say, what talking about? So the I and the we is always masculine and feminine. Why? Because Allah creates everything in dual form. Everything is in duality. So when we speak, we're speaking in duality. So an expression is given, an automatic response comes to your mind. So Jamil did that with it. Back when he comes to the board, after we have advanced some, he would write the whole board with everyday situations. And he'd have each one of us to read it. So as we were reading, then he would say, translate this. And we would translate.
Oh, So he wrote on the board in Arabic.
All Arabic. See, we never saw
him. Okay.
English. When I was writing,
wow.
When we would see, when we learned Arabic, I never saw English when I would be reading Arabic.
Mm.
So that causes you to think in Arabic. In what way? You learn the difference. You learn that it's important to listen to sound. Sound is the key. And so each time you make different sounds, you're saying different letters. But if you don't learn the sound, then you think you're saying the same word. If I say Athan, Avan, Avon, in my mindset, speaking English, I'm using the word to say thee. But I can't say, and I can't say Adon. That's not the call to prayer. Now, what do those words mean if I'm listening to sound in Arabic? Athan means two things. Athan is the call to prayer, but it also means when you hear something, you listen, but listen what comes into your ear. Athan Ugun. So I don't hear just the call to prayer because there's a lot of words that mean call. Then I say Avon. Avon. I want to be dramatic, like I'm trying to impress people. And if I say Avon, I'm talking about conspiracy. I'm talking about thought and doubt. And that's one of the key issues of Satan, is to put Avon in your mind. And once he creates Avon in your mind, you no longer hear the word of God. And Athan, A-T-H-A-N, listen, look at how it's put together, Adon. But you put it together, it's at hand. That means Satan got your hand, got you at hand.
Right.
If
wow.
you go by English. So spelling
so,
the words is important. But listen to the spelling in Arabic of the sound. So what Jamil did, he laid emphasis on the alphabet. And ooh, that sounds kind of elementary. No, it's not. If you make all those different sounds of the Arabic language, you are saying different letters and you're saying different words. That's how he's able to teach us to think in Arabic. So when he started putting these sounds together with letters, then it made sense. You see? So he said, I'm going to give you one example. He said, Hu afi baytihi. It means he is in his home. That's a nice translation. So to the imam, he said, what does that mean? He is in his home. The imam said, that simply means he's at home.
Right.
You don't have to say every little word. He said, what is it really saying? It's saying he just simply was at home. So
yes,
that type of, isn't that interesting? That type of training, I would say, it caused me to pay attention to the imam when I was a kid. And I might have been a little jealous there a little bit because I was a kid. You know, I didn't know. I should have said that better than him. And I didn't realize
now, this
that
is
I,
what, yeah,
I
this is in the 1940? Yes, sir.
1947.
So Imam Muhammad and you and your sister.
Yes, I hear. My wife,
Hira,
Gloria.
My wife, Gloria. And Akbar, Imam Muhammad's younger brother. You all were being taught in the late 40s how to think in Arabic.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, you know, and that's in important to know. And it was intentional because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad finally found a teacher. I think he went with two or three, maybe four teachers before he settled on Dr. Diab, Jamil Diab. And as you just said earlier, he wanted Dr. Jamil Diab to teach you all not just Arabic, but Quranic Arabic. I mean, that's so
important.
It's very important.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And now I want to say this, ma'am. Sorry. Thank you for saying that. It's true. I want our audience, our community, where even if it's just one or many who is listening, don't allow people to lower you. You have a great history here in America. I don't care how fast someone recites. I don't care how fast someone give you hadiths how they speak Arabic fast. After they settle themselves down after trying to impress you, then you can come back in one or two words, and it will eliminate all of that, because what they're trying to do is drown your man out. They're trying to drown your man out and say everything is hadith. Well, I can just simply say what the God says, not me. Allah says the Quran is the hadith. That's the main hadith of the Quran. And then God says in there, would you believe in our hadith truer than this hadith? Speaking of the Quran. So to say, well, where is the Prophet Muhammad is saying it in there? When you read the Quran, you're reading about Prophet Muhammad.
That's right.
The Prophet
says,
Valikas Yitab Lal Raibasi. In this book, there's no doubt in it, but it doesn't say that word Valika don't mean this, it means that. So that means that the Quran is not he already gave it to Prophet Muhammad. So the first word in there, it is not this, but that, pointing to us.
Now, what you're sharing with us is some of this information within your book that you wrote on the history of our schools. How can you order your book?
It's called, first of all, The First National Independent Islamic School System in America. That title itself belongs to us. No one can claim that title. You open the book,
please.
The First National Independent Islamic School System in America. That's the title of the book. That's history. All right. Now, how they can order is only $69.95 or $70. $70. And, pardon me. And I'm developing the webpage now, but if they do Zelle or Cash App, they can order the book now during the month of Ramadan. It'd be nice to have that. And the Zelle number is 708-261-4091. Or if they don't do Zelle, they can do just mail the money order to me at P.O. Box 1225, P.O. Box 1225, Homewood, Illinois, 60430. That's
okay,
how
you can give that number again for Zelle.
It's 708-261-4091. It's 708-261-4091. That's the one we're talking on right now. And they can order this book. Share it with your friends, especially with your community. And if you have a school or something, you have an obligation to let our children know about our history. Very important. What they're doing right now, and I think you're aware of it, people don't know that they have a system out here right now to eliminate our history from the books. This is a fact. Yeah, they're doing it right now to eliminate us from history, our history. So Satan is already at work. So we have to we have to support your station, Imam Sahir. We have to support you and spread the word of the things that you're teaching on here. Because we have to keep this alive. It's very important. Words, people. Oh, that's like, it couldn't have been a better title. So,
let me Yeah. I just wanted to repeat your P.O. box again. You said P.O. box.
Yeah,
P.O. box.
P.O. box 1225. That's P.O. box 1225. And
yes,
that's
sir.
In Homewood, Illinois, one word, Homewood, Illinois, 60430. A money order or whatever. And they order to give you the mail.
Yes, sir. Now, that's the book is 70 and shipping is, what, $5, $10?
It's included.
I don't know.
I'll pay for the shipping myself.
Well, you can't beat that. That's a good
deal.
It's
all on me in terms of the shipping. I'm going to take care of that. I'd like to add one more thing here, if you don't mind, about our history. And that's the Quran. The Quran. In the Quran, Allah tells us, it says that to every people he sends a guide, to every people he sends a messenger. But he also sends God, as he has sent a man to be among the people. And he learns the language of the people, and he's able to take that common language and direct them to the Quran to get better understanding of it. And that's what the Imam Muhammad has done. So we have Quran that he started when he was alive. Me and him and Vernon Fareed, who has now passed away. I recite, Imam Vernon gives the meaning, the translation, and Imam gives the tafsir. And it wind up being 12 juzus, and I know you probably have some of them. It's all on one USB cord now.
Oh.
We come back. All in one thing, now, just a little pen.
Yes, sir.
It's all on it now, plus other stuff. The last juzus of the Quran that you can learn to pronounce them very slowly is only $150 for that, the USB card. And I had to put we had to put it on there so we won't waste the CDs. So the modern technology is causing us to move over technology now. So,
to the modern times, brother.
Back to modern times. And your ma'am said this here. On the Harvard program, talking about the recitation of the Quran, he says that once they hear it, the Arabs or the people, the Muslims know, the Muslim world is going to have a great impact in the Muslim world. And they're going to know that they don't have us no more. That's his quote. It's in there with his words. So why am I saying this? I'm only saying this to say, let's support Imam Sahih's program and spread the word. Let them hear what things that you have to say. But we have to do everything we can to produce things to preserve our history because they're in the market of destroying it.
That's right.
Yeah.
You're listening to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. We have a special guest, and I have to tell everybody, he wasn't a guest when the song came out, but he is there. Oh, my goodness. He said, I got to rearrange my whole day because he wanted to come and support, and I deeply appreciate that. So listen to Imam Darnell Kareem. And the topic is Imam Muhammad's leadership has been permanent and perpetual. And what Imam Darnell Kareem just shared with us is super important because there are people now who want to eliminate what we are doing. They want to take credit for what has been done. You know, that just ain't going to happen, brother. Not under our watch, inshallah. That just ain't going to happen. You ain't coming in here getting nothing. You know, because it's not yours. You know, and it's a gift to us from Allah.
That's right. Allah has gifted us, Imam Sahih. You're saying it all. We have to ponder in our imams, the leadership first. And in the people to know that what you have been given in explaining this religion is puts you, I would say, in the leadership role. Let me give you an example. When the Imam, if you notice, before 1975, you didn't hear the word El Islam.
That's right.
You're always Islam, yes. But there's a big difference in Islam and El Islam, as the Imam puts it. As you know, Islam is in reference to your personal understanding of the religion, Islam, the way you see Islam, the way you see the religion. So Allah corrected that in the minds of the people. It's because if I can say Islam is this, 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 or whatever, and you can lead people astray, not purposely,
yes,
but it can be done. But
right.
Allah says, this day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and chosen for you El-Islam.
That's right.
As a complete way to fight. And Imam directed us, yes, he directed us to it. So now the Arabs, they're saying he's coming up with a new religion. And they go to the Quran and they read it and their mouth is quiet now.
Well, he came up with a new religion, but you know, but at the time, and people, some people don't use this term, but we can use it in my context. He was reviving. Imam Muhammad, he actually revived. And you know, the word we kind of shun away from. I'm further here.
No, you're exactly right. He revived.
Yeah.
What was already there.
So nothing new, and the word for that in Arabic is mujaddid, but because he actually revived, and that's one reason why what he has is so permanent, because he didn't make anything new. It was already here, but he revived
right.
it. You know,
yes,
he uncovered and he dusted off a lot of thinking that was authentic that they had let dust cover. Because they got away from the original, from the picture. And
yes, right.
Imam, he revived that word for picture, meaning not just to nature, but your original. He emphasized original nature. So the permanence of Imam Muhammad's teaching, we're going to get into this. But before we do that, if anybody who's listening online, if you want to ask Imam Donald Kareem about anything that he says so far, because we give it kind of shift gears a little bit and go further into it. If anybody have any questions or comments, now you can press 1 on your phone. If not, we're going to go ahead and keep going, because we want to talk about Imam Muhammad's leadership. And Imam Donald Kareem, you know, that I have concluded, and not saying that I'm right, but so far, I'm satisfied with what I have concluded. Friday was the ninth day of Ramadan. And Imam Muhammad died on the ninth day of Ramadan, 15 years ago. He taught us in so many times, in so many ways, that here's mission was more than just the flesh and blood man Wallace. And I see him more so now as a body of knowledge that's going to live for a long, long time, inshallah. It's going to be permanent for a long, long time. What are your thoughts on going into the future? There are children now who are grown. They're 15. And if they are, he died 15 years ago. The 18, they were just 3 years old when he passed away. So they will not know Imam Muhammad as you knew as Wallace in the classroom, or Imam Muhammad for sending hookups, Ramadan sessions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They will never know that.
Yes.
But if they know him as a body of knowledge, then they can know him forever. That's my thinking on it.
That's right.
I'd like to get your comments, please.
Yes. Well, feeling what you're saying, brother, I think about it a lot, even with my own family. You know, the first, it just so happens that I have 6 children, and they all grew up in this community. They all grew up in what we call the original nation of Islam. So we just don't want to mix up the two. We're talking about the original nation of Islam, how it all started from the beginning. And people have to know this. when we say Nation of Islam, we're talking about the original idea of it coming to existence and created. This is the spirit in which I talk to the community with. The original idea, what it was all about, because even our dear brother that has is today's Nation of Islam, yeah, I have 20 years on him and read about it's actually how, what was the whole idea of it all there? What was it headed to and what was it about? So in answering your questions, if I think I would probably be on point or try to think of that. Yeah, I think about the Imam. I think about what did he have in mind? I've even asked him that one time, but he gave a simple answer. I said, Imam, it was on the radio broadcast. What do you have in mind when you speaking to people, Christians, Jews, and Christians? He said, and he gave me a simple answer. He said that they have a conscience. So I have to give that some thought till this day. That's what he said, that they have to have a conscience. When he's talking to any people in the religion, that they have a conscience, you know. But our ultimate goal, Imam, is where we headed to with all of this, because we have to think about it. Allah has carried us all through different changes, different stages, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, 70s, 80s, so now we're in the 2000s. Or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to really reflect, what is this all about? Where are we headed to? And except that, first of all, I'll start with saying this. Farrakh was sent here by God. It was a God intervention with W.D. Farrakh to help us to rediscover our true identity. Number one, you say in terms of understanding of the, what he was talking about, the Quran, I think you mentioned something about revised or something, that he didn't create anything new when we're talking about W.D. Muhammad. And people have to realize, don't let nobody approach you as an African-American and tell you that, when did you join Islam? No, we revert back to what was taken from us.
Yes,
because
sir.
Islam from nature. It wasn't just born without the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. When he got to Prophet Muhammad, Allah completed it in him. He perfected it in Prophet Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
So we weren't born, now we are Muslims. That's what God has given to us by nature. You see? Okay, so
right.
What we have to do, I study the history of Muhammad the Prophet, and we have to go all the way back to when the revelation didn't come to him. And we start with how Allah prepared him. He was prepared by God. But what is it that saved him more than anything that was so valuable about Muhammad the Prophet, that he had a good heart?
Mm-hmm.
That's our message even to this day and time now. Go to me and W.D. Muhammad. And we studied a lot about Prophet Muhammad when we were kids, you know. And made me do a lot of reflection. He was the only one that challenged his father, but I didn't because, you know, my mind wasn't set for that. But Allah had prepared him and protected him during that time. So I learned.
Mm-hmm.
And my point in saying that, even our minds on Imam W.D. Muhammad, people have to realize that Imam was not a person who had a street life. But he was in the street, but not of the street. Why? Because I was there. His mother told him, even as a child, and you might have had it in your great book that you wrote, where he said that he told him, Sister Clara told him, said, you can't be like other kids and be out in the life of the street. So you got to live your life, but don't let the streets overtake you. I'm paraphrasing the way she was advising him about life, yes. So here's Daniel Kareem, Leroy, my brother, Akbar, his brother, Gloria Kareem. We was a little older now because she was a little girl at the age of, we're saying, But she all practically lived in Elijah Muhammad's house. I did too. I used to work for him. He was my boss at our first bakery, and etc. So we had a chance to be exposed to his father and him. I would go to, we used to work, we weren't allowed to go to parties and things, but we did go. But the parties we went to was only high school socials, like, you know, they called right. High school socials, on a suit and tie. It was a little sophisticated back then, our time. And let me play the live band, and one song will last 20 minutes, you know. But
right.
and so that's the type. We went to some house parties too, but we found out that they were drinking, smoking. We wouldn't go. We'd leave that. See, now playing with the imam, talking with the imam, being around him. He's never a man of using curse words all the time. Just cursing, just to have fun. Never was like he didn't have that in him to do that. Even in his walk, like you say, you walk here, he never walked like that. His whole demeanor or whatever was just different, and I believe Allah was guiding him even as a child, because his air, his character about him, it came off into us. Oh, man, we can't do that because Wallace is here. You know, we weren't thinking anything else, but just that that's just the type of person he was.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't give in to the weakness of the world. Well, other kids did. They said, hey, man, take a smoke at this joint. No, he didn't do that. You know, don't even present that to me. A lot of times he didn't even present it to him because of his air. So what am I saying all of this for? Just as we studied the character of Muhammad, the last prophet, God gave him the revelation because of his heart, and he said that it was a story of this prophet with very deep detail, where he was burdened, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was burdened with the ills of the world, and his heart was just, he was burdened. He's known for that, his suffering about people. Do you know the Imam had the same type of nature? Very similar. He's not a prophet or anything. The Imam
right.
would always say, man, look, you know, we're sitting there talking, I'm talking. He'd say, man, look, my father, he ain't supposed to go like this. That's when things were getting a little bad. It was going off track. And the point of it is that he said, I hate to see somebody mistreated. That was his lifestyle, hating to see somebody mistreated. And so he started examining the original nation of Islam, how it was going. It was getting ready to go off track.
Uh-huh.
So he began to feel for that. He said, well, if he didn't want to be in, he didn't want to do anything to interfere with the way his father was carrying it, the community. But as his father got older, people took advantage of him advancing in age, and they took it off course. And so the man said, at that moment, I knew I had to come in and help my dad.
Mm.
So
yes, sir.
His thinking, his feelings and everything was that he wanted things to be right. So what did he do?
Yes,
he did a lot. He said he did a lot of studying in the Bible. Mythology, he said one of his key subjects was he wanted to really understand teachings of the founder of it, of the Nation of Islam, W.D. Farad, and how a lot of best to get that knowledge.
Yes,
so we
sir.
Put all that together. We put
together.
No, it's all right. I'm saying we put that all together, and we'll see that the man wasn't just chosen because it said he's the son of Elijah Muhammad. He was chosen, but he earned it.
Yes, sir. But then for people who were younger, meaning those who were like babies when Muhammad died, they're now grown, or they will be grown very soon, and they're still very
uh-huh.
much a part of our community. So if they see Imam Muhammad in his teachings, then they can see him. Because they
yes,
did not see him
very
as
good.
The physical man. And one a quote that Imam Muhammad had said, and I got the date for this quote. It was January 9th in 83. He was speaking at a Juma in Harlem,
yes.
New York. I wanted to read that and get your thoughts on this as well. He says, if Allah has blessed us with a man among us to guide us or to encourage us to come back and to come back to the path of Allah, and we have come back to the path of Allah, whatever that person has done that we see of value to us in the present life and in the future, we should cherish it. We should write it down, note it on our minds and in our hearts, put it on paper, give it to our children, and say 50 years from now, hold the people that claim to be the followers of Prophet Muhammad and claim to identify with Imam Walter D. Muhammad, hold them to what was established as right and proper. The man, referring to himself, the man may die now, may die 100 years or later, whatever. We don't care when he dies. He said, but that's permanent and that's perpetual. So he was referring to leadership in general, but in this case to himself. Allah blesses us with someone who has given us something special and has brought us back into the path of Allah. That person should be cherished even after they pass away. And so I'm going to tie that in with another comment we are familiar with. I do have a caller on hold, too. Caller, please be patient. I think this is important. And should we all recall, we was in Chicago at a convention, and the email said, when people come to you criticizing me, so you tell them, I am Wallace D. Muhammad. In other words, you criticizing him, you criticizing me. So Imam Muhammad made himself in that particular statement more than just one singular person, but the whole community. I'd like to get your thoughts on that. But my call been a hold for a long time, too. You might, if I get my caller, what you think about that?
Yeah, please. Let's get the call again.
Your call from 713. Thank you for your patience. Your own words made people. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. This is Bashir Assad from Chicago, Illinois.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Greetings to both of my very honorable and astute brothers. If you can hear my voice, I came on the program late. I was into my Ramadan nap. And
yes,
and I
understand that too.
And I turned the program on. I said, "Hey, in my wheelhouse. I've been thinking about this program." And yes, what you just mentioned, Imam Sahib, the importance of Imam Walter D. Muhammad. We have to keep that issue or that in the minds of our people, because I'm hearing things that, you know, as bringing less importance to Imam Walter D. Muhammad. You know, you know what I do, and sometimes I'm criticized for, let's say going back in the early years of Imam Walter D. Muhammad, and people have told me, well, Imam said, you know, leave that stuff alone back there. Well, I think I know what to leave alone and what to bring out, because I find jewels there. I just shake my head like a bobblehead doll reading Imam Walter D. Muhammad and the insights that he's given us. But I think it's so important, because you talked about the younger people coming up that didn't have the experience of people like us who were able, you know, to sit at the table to hear it. And people like Darnell Kareem, who had been around for years, and I had a little period of time. So we have some experience from the early years, which we call the first experience, and the second experience. So we're able to make some comparisons because of our actual experience in those things. But Imam Wardi Muhammad, he needs to be studied like you mentioned, Imam Sahir. The language itself, if you don't read it, if you're not studying it, if it's not there to be studied, you don't learn the language. And I think all of us have benefited by reading and listening to Imam Wardi Muhammad's language. And he put so much importance on it. Right. And I think it is a new language, just like the Quran was a new language. In this English understanding or in our translations of Quran, it's going to be so important. So, yeah, I thank you, and I just want to come on and say, yes, this is a very important subject. I know Allah bless me, because like I say, sometimes I'm criticized. I'm quite sure sometimes you all are criticized, too. But I came across a hadith of Abu Hurairah, and he was being criticized also during his period of time. So why are you always saying something about Prophet Muhammad? You know, you always say something about Prophet Muhammad. He said, because I was there all the time when he was addressing, you know. So those of us who have had that experience, you, Imam Sahir, you, Darnell Kareem, that have been with the Imam, myself and others, this is a very important work. I sound like.
Thank you. I guess they're very critical. You know, people don't criticize things that are cheap. They don't.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, things that are cheap, they just pass it on by. They don't even comment on it. But if it's something of value, you know, they say, and they don't want it to be successful, then they get busy criticizing. So I love to take a criticism. I don't take the criticism as a badge of honor.
Yeah.
Because you're doing something.
Well, one other thing, I think a topic that we might want to discuss is that area of, you know, as Imam said, some of the things that I said early in my mission may not relate to that. And we might want to discuss that. And
that's true.
And,
I like it.
Yeah.
Imam, during career, can you, because there was, like, I think the phrase it was called transitional language. Transitional language. Can you speak on that some, please?
Well, there's so many terms that we can say about transition. You know, the first, I would say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and et cetera. It depends on the condition of one's heart. It's easy. And what makes a transition is that your heart has to be right. If your heart is not right, you won't make no transition. You'll just be static. So the whole key is to get your heart right. Then we can talk about transitions. If we're talking about transitions, we're talking about what the Muslims are going through right now during Ramadan. The transition is to be able to return back to your original self. Transition is also in terms of you want to transition, you want to change. Sometimes people get stuck and they're just there, and they call them kafirs, but not kafir in terms of disbelief in God. Kafirs is just that they're focused. And they refuse to change, to get to do things better. So when we're speaking of transition, it's not the matter of going from A to Z. Each one of those steps that you go through, you have to go through some steps to make a transition. It isn't just a transition, and then now you see this went to Mars another way. It takes time. Did I tell you the story about W.D. Varad gave to an honorable Elijah Muhammad about the story of Samson?
No,
how
sir.
Samson was
okay.
Anyway, this is a true story now. I'm not making this up. He told the people, you know, he had given them so much mythology, and the people just could not get all this language. It was just heavy, so they just stayed into that. Man, this is heavy. How much is land? How much is water? Yaakov's history. They were just stuck. They were just there. And just blowing our minds. And the years passed by, it still was just still there. They don't realize that it was a time period for what he was teaching to us. So therefore, if your heart was right, and I believe most of them was right, I believe everybody was, all those people who were sincere, Allah had caused them to change to what he Muhammad to the Quran. He told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he says, the story of Samson where he was in a town where a man told him to pick up this rock, and it was a real heavy rock. And so he tried to pick it up, and it was just hard for him to pick this big, heavy rock up.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, all right, keep trying, okay, put it down, and come back tomorrow and try it again. We came back the next day. The rock had a different color, but it was the same rock. So when Samson was trying to pick it up, he thought he was picking up another rock. So he got it just so far, and he put it back down. So that process he kept going of him coming the next day, the next day, the next day, and each time that he came, the rock changed colors, but Samson was picking up the same rock. Eventually, he got strong on these different colors. I think you know where I'm going with it.
Yes, sir.
Until the final time, let's say it's 10 days, the final time, it might have been 2 weeks, the final push for picking up this rock, every color he thought it was a different rock, but it was the same color, different rock. But it was different colors, but it's the same rock. And eventually, he picked up this rock that he was working with, and it went over his head, and he said, Samson was born. So that's the story of us. As the imam put it, I'm telling you his stories that he would tell. I didn't know this. I didn't know this. And so the man was saying about even like with the original teachings of itself of Nation of Islam, we was going through a transition, and all of those people whose heart was right, and they wanted right, they wanted to be right. They weren't attracted to the mythology so much. They wanted something better. So when Elijah Muhammad made his transition, they had no problem in following it before the Muhammad. That's a true story. So that's how
thank you very much.
And
also, Imam, knowing the mentality, I think that's the safe word to use.
Yes.
Not just the Nation of Islam teaching, but many of us came out of the church. Some of us came out of the nightclub. Some of us came out of prison. And I was came from under the oppression of Jim Crow and racism. And now Imam's going to bring us into the Quran. He had to transition us, as you said, you know, paint the rock a different color, but it's still one and the same destiny. I believe the question that our brother Bashir Assad was referring to indirectly, well, kind of directly, those who may criticize it, well, that was transitional language, and now since we have transitioned, don't touch it anymore. And I think what we're trying to indicate here was that sometimes we got to meet a person where they're at, and somebody who may be new to Islam in 2023, their mind is still coming out of the church or the nightclub or prison. So sometimes you can't be able to be skillful enough to use that transitional language even today if you find a match in someone's mind for that language from back then. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Yes, sir, go ahead, please.
Yes. It's the language that you have to be following. And unfortunately, many people that I know they have good hearts, but they still don't know how to read the Quran. They still don't know the language of the Quran. Their spirit is good, and they're sincere in what they're talking about, and Allah save you just based on your sincerity alone. But now you have a role to be in leadership role. And if you don't learn the language in this Quran that Allah has given to you, I mean the language now, these people come and wipe you out. You can say how much you love the Imam, all of that. I understand that. But to get into it, you have to learn that language. I'm going to tell you one key word here.
Okay.
I may say this. So we're talking about transition. We're talking about leadership role in the Imam, W.E. Muhammad. I'm an Imam over at Rush University of Medicine, and many people know that hospital. Big institution. And I'm over there, over the Department of Religion over there, and I teach the Arabs over there. These people are hafiz of the Quran, and they're doctors. But I choose who to do talk at Jummah prayer. Me. I don't have no degree. It's like what they call degree, but I do. One person said, well, you got the equivalent of PhD. I accept that, too. But my point in saying this, I use the language of Imam Wardi Muhammad of the Quran, and I say it in Arabic, and I talk to Arabs that speak Arabic, and I tell them what that means. You don't realize how powerful it is. I don't come to Jummah prayer according to their tradition. I go according to the Prophet Muhammad, the way the Imam gives it to us. So he said, when you ask most of the Muslims, why is the Jummah in two parts? And the Imam said, Jummah prayer, I don't know about Jummah Mubarak. I don't know where that came from. I mean, Jummah is blessed. But you never heard the Imam say Jummah Mubarak? No, it's all over. I say it's blessed, but I don't call it that, you know. But that's what they want to. I won't go into that part. That's up to you. It is a blessed day, that's true, but that's not the name of Jummah prayer. The Imam said that Jummah prayer is called the intellectual, intellectual enlightenment of the intellect. Intellectual enlightenment of the intellect. That's what Jummah is. Why?
Yes, sir.
Because you first have to teach the people. They have to be educated first before they go into the Word of God. Now, Jummah prayer, intellectual enlightenment of the intellect, has come from Wardi Muhammad. And I say it in Arabic to them. All right? And I'm not trying to, like, talking about them. I don't do that. Where do you get this from, brother? Allah blesses whom he pleases. Well, Allah says, it is he. The people were lost. They were lost. And Allah came to our rescue. This is the way the man put it. When he gave that vision to my father. And he says, you have zirukum, Allah, I'm saying each word on purpose, nafsahu. What does that mean? People were lost, and Allah says, I will teach you myself. This is in the Quran. He said he will teach you himself. And that's what Allah did with Imam Wardi Muhammad. So now those who are educated, a lot of, like yourself, a lot of Imams, they're educated in reading the Quran, they're reading it in Arabic. That's the key.
Right.
And I'll give you another one. It's in chapter 55, where the Imam said that he progresses human beings in four measures. the first verse of the Rahman. Allama al-Quran. Khalaq al-insan. Allamahu al-bayan. There's four things. In that first four verses of chapter 55, Allah has told the story of how he created Prophet Muhammad twice. He was created
right.
twice. Yes, you know,
mm-hmm.
right? He taught
right.
the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And then he created a human being. But who did he teach that to? He taught it to Prophet Muhammad, so that means he was already living. And then he came to him and showed him the clear perception of things.
Yes, sir.
So
yes,
that's,
sir.
That's what the Imam has done with man, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. He created Muhammad and gave him clear speech.
Mm-hmm.
And the Imam say that just as Allah did to Prophet Muhammad, he can do it for us.
Amen.
That's what Allah has done with this man. So he's able to talk to them, the people who
mm-hmm.
speak Arabic. He's able to talk to them in Arabic and teach them. You don't have to have a whole conversation. It says
yes,
this
sir.
Word means this, this word means this, this word means this. And then you put it all together.
Yes, sir. Yes,
so I
sir.
Just want to share that, my dear brother,
yes,
and with those who are listening.
Thank you.
Learn the language of the Quran.
Yes, sir. We have about two calls on hold. I'm going to call us. I'm going to get with you as soon as we can.
Please, I'd like to hear from people.
Yeah, yes. We want to hear from you, too. But,
no, that's
we're
going to
work it out.
No.
We're going to work it out. But I do want to make a fast comment, and just cause you can give a short reply to it. This is what I heard. I think Ibn Muhammad, he was sharing with it. And going back to 1947 to the classroom, 47, 48, et cetera, said that Dr. Jamil Diab, the teacher, and he had made a comment, I'm paraphrasing this, so help me out,
yeah.
that you, Dr. Kareem, had some of the best recitation out of the students, said Akbar could do some of the best pronunciation of enunciation there, but Imam Muhammad, Imam Muhammad brought out the best insights from the Quran.
Praise be to Allah.
Yeah. I mean, am I somewhat accurate with that?
You're accurate with it because of this. We need to know what came out of our school, what came out of the community. Period. And you say
mm-hmm.
that represented the three developments in our community.
Mm-hmm.
That anybody who wants to learn any part of the language, Allah has used us. He used Imam as the leader. He used Akbar. And he used me. I'm still here for right now. And, you know, Allah will take me one day too. But hear my voice, brothers and sisters. This is not a joke. It's not a joke.
That's
it's
right.
for real. Sometimes it scares me. Really, I'd be truthful, not scared, like scared, that I couldn't believe that was me, that the Imam would be referring to, like to say, and he used you, Imam Kareem, with the Quran for this community. I feel very fortunate. So that's
yes, sir.
That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of weight on me.
Yes,
to say to me and say that you are our new day Bilal.
Mm,
you
mm-hmm.
must be the best reciter and the best in character. And that's a lot of weight. I never go, wherever I go to speak, I'll tell the people that. See, they'll know it after we're all gone. That's when they'll know
it. Well, like I said before, each time a pioneer passes, like a whole library, every book in the library done burnt, can't get it back. So
that's right.
You need to record you and many, many others. All right,
that's
first
right.
caller. First caller from Indianapolis, 317-442. Thank you for your patience. You've been very patient. Been on hold for 27 minutes. Whew. Okay, caller, 317-442. Give us your name and your city, please, and your question and comment.
Talib Dean Abdullah. Indianapolis, Indiana. Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. I'm enjoying your talk, your thoughts, and what you shared, Buddy Mam, both Buddy Mams. I was looking at the 10-year anniversary talk of Imam Muhammad. I was watching it on YouTube, and I began to think about my life and where I was in 1985. I had just graduated from high school in 81, was in college, and had had my first daughter. When I came into contact with Al-Islam through Imam Muhammad Siddiq in 1988 is when my second child was born, and I became Muslim. And when I thought about where I was in my life, when he was given his 10-year anniversary speech, I thought about what all I had missed based on what I was doing in my life at that time. And So as I have learned more and more about Imam Muhammad through Imam Siddiq, he first exposed me to Imam Muhammad. And then listening to, you, Imam Sahir and Imam Shaheed, and then watching and listening to Imam myself in person, I began to feel like, wow, I really missed a lot, but I thank Allah for bringing me into the fold of Al-Islam and out of what I thought was Islam, which was the nation. When I think about our youth and I think about their exposure and I think about the people that they have respect for, and I'm not just speaking about the youth in our community, but I'm talking about youth just worldwide or nationwide. Mm-hmm. In school, they learn about these people, these historic figures, and most of us, we weren't alive during Frederick Douglass, Sojourner Truth, Benjamin Banneker. We weren't alive, but we get their history, and we have kind of a respect for them. I would venture to say, and guessing, that in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, there were some people that didn't realize really who he was and what he was doing. So to them, he was just that good brother, that good man, Muhammad. And so it wasn't until time had passed and probably till after his death that people began to realize who he was. And I think that the same goes for Imam Muhammad. We have to make sure that there is a healthy and a sober respect for Imam Muhammad, because those in our community that know of him, our youth don't know who he really is because they weren't alive. The example that you gave Imam Sahir, that, they weren't even born, or they were just born, and they still don't really know who he is by what he has taught and what he has left us. And so I think that it's very important that just as we're given the history of Martin Luther King and Frederick Douglass and our other leaders and pioneers in our history, we have to make sure that that same thing is done for Imam Muhammad and that he is not pushed to the wayside. Because what
if I
he
may,
did...
Let me just say it real quickly, because I don't want to hear from Imam Abdul Karim. If you summarize your question comment, a man who won't treat you right won't teach you right. Right? We already know. If they didn't treat us right, they're going to teach us right. Therefore, we have to be open to saying this, that how they have painted and presented Dr. King is piecemeal. Frederick Douglass, all of them being piecemeal, unless we take the intentional responsibility and go back and study them for ourselves, we realize that, well, we have been so amazed about these people, it would be multiplied 10 times. We would be about them for ourselves. I'm saying that to say this, too, is that we have to present Imam Muhammad in a way that people can get the fullness of him. And I said before, to only present him as the man Wallace, we may be not doing the best job. We're not being the best stewards in presenting him because the man Wallace has passed on, and we love him and we miss him, and we all miss him dearly. And being perpetual, how do we present him as a body of knowledge, a body of thinking going forward? Because what you said, Brother Tardin, is really right. They were not here. But if we let the model that's been given before of someone, how they take our brother Malcolm X, everybody use a portion of Malcolm X they can best benefit, but no one wants to show the whole Malcolm. So the same for Imam Muhammad. Yeah, I don't know if you want to summarize in your question or comment, and you can get a reply from email to another Kareem.
Well, and that all I was saying is just a comment is that we have to make sure that he, what he has taught, it stays relevant, because what he has given us, you know, there's no other people like us on this planet. And what was done, what Allah blessed, you know, our community to come through, I know of no other people in history that has happened to. So yes, that was just my comment that, you know, like you said, you know, we have to hear from our pioneers before they're gone, because we lose that. And we have to make sure that, you know, people like Imam Muhammad and his teachings that are still living, that it lives on. It's perpetual, like you said. And you have to understand that just because as you learn those bits and pieces about Frederick Dudgett so you can pass your class, you need to know about Imam W.D. Muhammad so that you can walk through life with the proper,
yes,
sober understanding of what it is to be a part of the human family. So that was all. That was just my kind of long-winded comment. But, you know, I appreciate
you
giving
very well
anything that you have to share.
Can I make a comment?
Yes.
I see the brothers kind of repeating itself a lot. But that's good. I mean, I got his point. I can,
yes,
say,
sir,
a few words if I can answer his question. First of all, myself and Imam Saeed, you know him, Muhammad, who's up in age now, and he's
Brother
resting,
Leroy.
You know. Yeah, Brother Leroy.
Yes,
him, myself, were the first ones in Indianapolis to come there and teach under the directions of Donald Elijah Muhammad in 1954. That's
54.
When we started teaching it. Yeah, 1954 in Indianapolis, Indiana, and there was an old YMCA there, the first one. I don't know what it is now.
Yeah.
But
it's still down now, but we know about it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, that's what we taught at. I was his assistant, and I was a teenager. And I wanted to be a minister, so I'll let that be what that is. That's history. Now, if you want to know about Wahdat Deen Muhammad and his about him, I just gave it as you're talking to me now. Amen, Sahir. I'm alive right now, and I have a phone on me. I can always be called. Can you find any reference better than myself? I know there's other imams. They are probably much more knowledgeable than me, but I was there before them. So when you got a live audience, what reference can you get better than that? My wife is alive. I grew up with this man. I studied with him for 10 years in school, language, all of that. When he came into office in 1975, he called me to come and assist him, but he was still my teacher. I stayed with him from 75 to the day he left from here. I wrote many books out there with his language.
Mm-hmm.
Do you need any other references than live references? If you want to know about W.D. Muhammad, then listen to me what I'm saying to you. Others, if they tell you, they will say, well, I read this and I read that, but I'm telling you, I lived it. I studied and I took his language. That's how I can answer that for anybody that have anything. If you don't know Donnie Kareem, well, Imam said this now. God is my witness, he said it. He said, one day you'll be studying me, Donnie Imam Kareem. I was shocked when he said that. To me, I'm right with you brothers and a common man. I don't put myself above nobody. Okay? So I'm just saying that to say, if you want to know about Wahdi Muhammad and his life, you read this book, The First National Independent Islamic School System in America. When you read it, brothers, I guarantee you will know W.D. Muhammad. And I'm coming from the mouth of one of my doctors is an Indian brother. He told me just last Friday. He said, I read the book, Imam Kareem. And he said, you know, you have given your service to the humanity. You need to take it easy. Well, that's okay. He said that. he said, I read this book, the Indian doctor. And he said, you have covered it even more now. So I tell everybody, you can get the book. You don't have to. You can go to the library and find some other people. It's okay. But get me while you can. I can talk to you. I don't think I can make it any better than that.
Yes, sir.
Brother, ma'am, you made it plain, Brother Minister, as it was said. I was just stating that it's very important. It's very important that we make sure that our youth know who Imam W.D. Muhammad is, just
yes,
they know who these other historical figures are, because...
I know what you mean. I'm not trying to override what you're talking about, and you are exactly right, because it was an Imam article talking about, just what you're talking about now, when he's talking about all the old elite leaders of Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington and W.E.B. Du Bois, he's naming all of them. He's saying where they are in our lives today. So I'm with you, brother. You're saying.
Yes.
So where's W.E.B. Du Bois Muhammad in our lives today, right?
Yes, sir.
I'm with you, brother.
Yes.
All right. We're going to move on if we can. We got two more callers on hold. And they've been on hold for a while. No, that's good, because the material is worthy, and I'm not, blind to the fact that we got to get you while we got you. You know, I'm not going to pass you, bro. No, you're not in trouble. Okay, it's Ramadan.
Thank you. Can I pause for a minute? Someone wanted to know about Cash App to get the book. The Cash App number is 708-855-6265. That's for Cash App. And my name was Dollar Sign Donnell Kareem.
Okay, and how do you spell Kareem?
K-A-R-I-M. It'll be all one word, Darnell Kareem, all one word, like.
You're right. You want to make sure you just won't be patient with it, because Darnell can be spelled more than one way. And
yeah,
Kareem
D-A-R-N-E-L-L.
And then K-A-R-I-M.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. Okay.
I felt the brother that just called. I felt him.
Oh, yeah. Good brother. But now we're getting ready to go across. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah.
You said it was another person called.
Yeah. No, we're getting ready to go across the Mississippi River. You got to cross the Mississippi River to the STL, the Shoreline State.
God.
Yeah, we're going to St. Louis, Missouri. My brother, Mark Shaheed, your own words made people. As-salamu alaykum.
alaykum as-salam, Ramadan Mubarak to you, Imam Mikhail Sayer, and to your very distinguished esteemed guest, Imam Darnell Kareem, and to your astute radio listening audience, IWDM Radio, Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost always. To have such a distinguished leader in our community for so many years, Imam Darnell Kareem. He is a national treasure, you know.
That's right.
I remember when he began this journey in terms of actually trying to put this publication together, and praise be to Allah, that Allah has blessed him to do this. And, you know, a lot of times we say what it is that we want and we need, but Allah has blessed him to be able to do that. And Brother Imam, I want to let you know how much I appreciate the publication. I can't read, but I got the book anyway, and listen to you every week there on another, I would say, sister station there with Imam Fahim Shuaib, in talking about the chapters in there. A lot of great insight that you can share, and you have shared with us. And we should take advantage of this. We should take advantage of it in terms of not having to read somebody else's publication in regards to our history. And I think it's an outstanding title for the book itself. You know, to be the first national Islamic educational school established in this country, that's no small potatoes. That's very, very big. And I'm not going to be long because I want to hear more from Imam Darnell Kareem. I just wanted to say that when we talk about the transition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, He gives us that in the Quran in terms of how it is that we are to make change in our life. And it's a prerequisite. And Imam Darnell Kareem hit the nail on the head. It becomes the state of the heart. You know, you have to even to get Allah's help, assistance, your heart have to be right. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said it too, that all matters and actions are judged by your niyyah, by your pure intentions, by your motivation and desire that you have. That's very important. Last thing I want to say is that if we want to know who Imam Waif Uddin Muhammad is, just look at his name and study it, and it will reveal to you who he is. Waif Uddin Muhammad. I'll stop there. Thank you so much.
No. Come on, my brother. You ain't going to stop. You're going to give us the answer to your question.
Well, both of you brothers are very scholarly and learned, you know, in this thing. But if we look at Waif, you know, that's inheritor. The inheritor. And this is one of the 99 known attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, the inheritor of the deen. And we know that deen, we know that the root means debt. It's a debt that we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is our creator and all. But it also translates to religion. And the last name, Muhammad. So if we put it all together, Imam Waif Uddin Muhammad is the inheritor of the religion, the way of life, and the debt that we owe to Allah. You understand?
Amen.
Every God. So I just wanted to say that, and we know that Muhammad, we're talking about Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to whom the Quran was revealed over 1,400 years ago. So when we look at that, then that tells the story. And so when Imam Daniel Kareem is telling us about his childhood, Imam Wafi Din Muhammad's childhood, I'm not surprised, not at all, you see.
Yes, sir.
Because he was the Mujaddid. You know, I know the Imam, he did something similar in his life that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did in his life. And when they went back and the Prophet was trying to get a peace treaty signed with those persons that were persecutors to come back, you know, to make the Hajj, and or he had on there Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Messenger of Allah. They didn't want to accept that he was the Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet, in his wisdom and insight, he said, strike it out. All the Sahabas got, the report was the Sahabas got very, very upset, almost to the point where they wanted to fight. And it was reported the Prophet calmed them down, because in his insight and wisdom, he knew he was Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah. And, of course, Allah made him his messenger. And the Sahabas knew he was the Messenger of Allah. But what they didn't know in time, that those persons, you understand, that was denying him that, that in time they also would know that he was the Messenger of Allah. Okay. So Imam Muhammad, in his wisdom, we don't want that to be a problem or issue. Strike that out at this point. But we know when we define, as Imam Muhammad said, that in definition is direction, and is also correction for the people. So he said strike that out. But today we see that he is the Mujaddid. And said, who is that man? He was the Mujaddid. He was the restore, the revival, as you said earlier in this broadcast, Imam Sahir. So I just wanted to say that, put my little 2 cent worth in there. Love you, Imam Daniel Kareem. Keep up the great work, brother. Like I always talk to Imam Sahir, and I ask him, how are he doing? He says, I'm still doing. I'm not done yet. And you ain't done yet either, Imam Daniel Kareem. May Allah bless you with many more years. Be sure to give the greetings to your wife, Gloria, and to the family from me. As-salamu alaykum.
Yeah, that's my brother, Mark Shaheen. He said he put his 2 cents in, but you get a dollar change back. Fuck you, man. You know that? All right. The only thing I can add to that, what you said about the name Warith Din Muhammad, and of course Warith means inheritor. One time a man, he was really teaching. And then he said, he said, if Warith Din Muhammad, then he put little, he mixed it in with English, and he said Warith, W-I-T-H, like Warith, the religion of Muhammad as well. That's his name. He's going to battle using the name. Or the religion, I'm sorry, not the name. Went to war using the religion of Muhammad against the wrongdoers, the liars and the falsehood. Okay. We got 2 more callers. And the next one is going to be the most important call today, Brother Mendel and El Kareem. Because it's my wife.
Oh, my gosh.
So I'm going to bring her on now. She's been super patient. Girl, you're on with my people. Assalamu alaikum. Oh.
Assalamu alaikum, brother man.
Oh, I thought you were my wife. Wait a minute.
She stepped out for a minute. She stepped out and went to the car for a minute. I think she did push one, but I apologize.
Yeah.
She stepped out and had to go.
Well, then you got to ask a question now.
Hey, I ain't got no question, brother. Man, I'm just
you got a comment?
In awe, you know. I'm just in awe, Brother Imam. I'm enjoying the show. I always did enjoy Brother Donnell Kareem, even when we traveled to Chicago and he spoke sometime on the first Sunday before the Imam came out. So I'm just in taking a lot of knowledge and input and listening to him. But no, I don't have a question, Brother Imam. I'm here on the show.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, yes. Okay. Well, I'm going to leave the phone line open. Tell her when she come back. We're all in the same building. She can holler upstairs. I got another caller on hold. I want to get to them. But I will come back. Yes.
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm going to put back on hold for right now.
Assalamualaikum. Ramadan Mubarak.
We're going to go to our next caller here from 562. Caller from 562, your own words made people. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Brother Muhammad, Long Beach, California. My wife has questions for Imam Donnell Kareem. She has a couple of numbers here. She's trying to figure out which one is correct to order that book.
Yes, you can order.
I won't tell you.
For Cash App.
For Cash App.
Cash App is 708-265.
She said one off already. I don't know which one she sent off.
What? I'm sorry.
But, you know.
2-261-4091.
Yes. No, no.
Would that be okay?
855-6265.
6265.
Yes,
okay.
And the area code.
How do you get our telephone?
What?
How do you get our address?
Ma'am?
You want to know how to get the address to send it to?
The address.
Our address.
What do you do?
Send the book to.
I understand. Here's what we do. I know we won't give your address out. Here's the number to give me your address. You can text or the one I'm on right now.
Okay.
To the number that we're talking on right now, 708-261-4091. Because I would ask you right out, but I don't want to ask you over the air.
Okay.
We ain't got no problem.
And the total dollar amount I should send is how much?
$70.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Relative, we won't have no problem.
Okay.
Hey, you know, Michelle, love the program.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. As-salamu alaykum.
All right. Everyone, keep in mind. Yes,
I
want to
make
mind
comment.
These shows are recorded, and as soon as the show go off, it's available. If you have the link that we sent out, you can go to that link, and you can hear this, download or whatever. And if you can go to go to Google and just Google Words Made People and my name, Michael Sahir, and all my shows will come up. You can choose the one that you want to listen to. Go ahead, Brother Imam Donnell Kareem.
Yes. I wanted to share, we just know this is the month of Ramadan, and I want to have our man reflecting on how Imam has directed us to the Quran. And when we read, we want to direct our minds to the Quran the way the Imam has given it to us. And so he can give us one word or two to show you the power of Imam Muhammad, what God has given to him. And if you're familiar with any terms of the base of the word, God gives you more. So two areas. First of all is when we're doing our prayers and we say Allahu Akbar, God is greater, and we put our right hand over the left hand, as you know, by the navel, and we begin to recite Quran, and we recite Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Quran. When we finish that, first of all, the first position is, you know, is in reference to our personal establishment that we're asking Allah to establish us personally. Then we begin to bend over. It's called Rukua. And in that position, as the whole message says, you know, the thigh is the strongest muscle in the body.
Mm-hmm.
And you need the muscle of the thigh to move, go from this to the next position to the next. But when we stand in the position, in the upright position, many people don't know you're standing on air. We're not standing connecting our joints together. We're standing on air. And that air, scripturally, in the Quran is telling us that we're standing on faith. And a prophet said, asked him, O Prophet Muhammad, O Prophet Rasulullah, he said, what can keep me going? And what is actually the belief? And he says, Kul amantu billahi thumma istaqim. Say, I believe in Allah and therefore be upright. Meaning what? You believe in God, and it's your faith that will keep you moving. If you don't, no faith, no movement. We're in a vertical position. We bend over, and in that position, we say it three times. Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim three times. What are we saying? In our mindset, we're thinking that we're so powerful and we're so great. We're muscular. We might be lifting weights. We might be good in our physique. We might even be good in our minds in terms of knowledge. We're great. We're well-known, etc., all of that. But in that position, Allah gives you the answer. It says, highly glorified are you, O my Lord, the mightier, the better,
mm-hmm.
The mightier. So I'm great, but Allah is greater. I'm might, Allah is mightier. I'm strong, God is stronger. In that position, in order for me to rise back up to the straight, I need God to help me because some people don't rise back up. So when you rise back up, you need God to do that. And you say, well, no matter how great I am, no matter what it is, God is greater. Now, when I recognize that in my mind, and in my heart, as I say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, now I'm in a position to go to the source that gave me that greatness, God, so I make my sesh there. And when I make my sesh there, my nose is on the ground. My head is on the ground. I don't see nothing. That's a message for us. The head is on the ground. The heart is higher than the man. What is that telling me? To trust your source. Put your head and give your head to God and follow your heart. But it is your heart that will determine your factor in the next life. The condition to it. Keep your mind on Allah and trust in Him. Because on that position, you don't see nothing.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Now the next, we're talking about the movement of the earth. I'm not saying anything way out. I'm telling you how we have to really see our religion as the Imam is directing us. We are constantly, there's a movement of the universe. If nothing in the universe is still, this is science. And God tells us that kulli yawmin huwa fi sha'n. From like inshallah, he says that in every moment, every day, Allah is in a new state of being. The word of God was yesterday as we in our minds, it's a new one today. So it's in constant motion. So look how Allah keeps us, our lives, in consistent with the movement.
Yes,
it says, all you believe, prayer is established at certain times. There's Asr time. There's Sa'at means like the time of the regions change, time changes. But the word waqt, the word malkut, that means time. So which one of those words Allah is using to say the time of the prayer? He's using the word malkut. That particular time is in accord with the constellation of the universe. So when we do that, and keep that in our minds, even though we might miss it. But Allah will keep your life, your mind in order in life too. That's what Allah says. Now we're citing the Quran. And Allah tells us when he gives the reason, when he revealed the Quran, Allah shows us how to use it. It's all in the Quran. How to carry it, how to study it, how to memorize all that, how he protects it. So he didn't just give Prophet Muhammad the Quran and Prophet Muhammad directed us. He showed us how we have to use this book. Now I'm reading. How do I recite and how do I read this book? And Allah says, it says, and recite the Quran in slow, rhythmic tones. Slow, rhythmic tones. It's called Ratil. Ratil Quran, Tartilan, chapter 73. It tells us just exactly how we ought to read this Quran. So when I read that, no ulama or nobody can tell me I'm to read this book, because Allah told me and recite it in slow, rhythmic tones. Later on in that chapter says, he knows what goes on inside of you. So therefore, read as much of the Quran that may be easy for you. This is God's
Yes, sir.
Back to the word ruktil. Now, this is it right here. Recite the Quran with slow, rhythmic tone. Do you know that that's in accord with the beat of your heart? When your heart is in boop, 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 boop like that, it's right in accord with the Quran. When you read the Quran correctly, Allah calls it the beat of your heart to go with the rhythm of the universe. So it says,
so
when sir, does
that
the
again?
Ratil is like a command from God. This is how you are to recite this Quran. Ratil, now go right on into it. Now, what do you do? Tartilan, slow, rhythmic tone. And if you talk to a doctor, someone, they will tell you about the beat of your heart. They listen at your heart. They listen at the rhythm. So what makes me grab the wisdom of the Quran and the word of God? When I start reciting the Quran, Allah takes my heart, our hearts, let it be in accordance with the word of God as we're reading it.
Yes, sir.
You know, I call this word Kawaid Arabiya. Now I'm going to come to the conclusion of it. I want everybody to see the connections.
Yes, sir.
You're born according to the rhythm of the universe, your heart, our hearts. Now we're in the tone now, reading this Quran, but God has constructed the words of the Quran. They call it Kawaid Arabiya, the system of expression leading to a logical conclusion. Meaning what? Every one of those vowels that we're pronouncing in the Quran, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, there's vowels on those words. When you're saying that, it's the rhythm of your heart going. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And you keep saying that, brother, you come into another world.
That's right. That's right. I mean, love. Brother Mandona Kareem, it's been a fantastic session with you. We're at the top of the hour. We're a little bit past the time, but that's okay. I always allow a little extra time because you never know what you're going to get into. But this is an excellent production. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. It's a lot doing this because I didn't plan to be on your program today.
That's true. Let me tell you earlier, because you had responded to my email, and I responded back, but then I talked to you about an hour. No, it wasn't even an hour, wasn't it? About 45 minutes before the show was going to come. I said, did you get my message or something like that? And you rearranged your whole afternoon to be here. So, alhamdulillah. The laws in charge.
Yes, sir. Because you were doing a good work, Imam, out here, and it's my pleasure too, you know, to be on here. Thank you for accepting me.
Thank you. That is very humbling, because I said before, they gave me an award one time. I was like, wait a minute. I said, you all cut the path when there was no path. You know, like, you all made a way when there was no way. I said, by the time I came along, it was already cut, and they laid bricks and everything. I said, the best I can do is pull the weeds off of it, you know, and keep it ready for those coming behind me. That's the best
right.
I can do. But I don't see Kim, you wrap this up. I did look up the word permanence and the word, you say, remember, I'm going to say it has permanence and perpetual. And, you know, it says in permanence is saying there's something that stays the same or continues for a long time. Or it is staying the same, or continuing for a long time. And the word perpetual is saying it's something that's ongoing, you know, that like it's never ending, or it never changes. So we want to reiterate that, you know.
Yes, that's right.
Amen.
I would say he said two things. He said what? He said Islam is expressed in bricks and mortar. So what's established? When you establish something, you build something, you can say you was there. So we have to take this knowledge that Allah has given to us, and we're going to have to start building and constructing.
Model communities?
That's the key. He said, because when you do that, he said, then you can say you were there. Other than that, you just have knowledge. So when you see a building, you see only a building, you see knowledge. Good as all this grammar and all this what we're doing, and we don't have nothing to show. Ummatul Islamiyya, as the Imam said, that's what we have to. So that's our ultimate goal, because he said your soul won't even rest until you have your life to try and become established in this life. Other than
yes,
that, you existed and you left.
So
nobody knows you're here.
You're right. And so he was telling us, we quote this often too, he said, give me a good future. He said, you know, after I'm gone, give me a good future. And he emphasized over and over again, model community life. Model community life. You know, model community life. So we have to continue to do that so that our conversation becomes action. And they can look at us and say, I heard a conversation. Now I see a manifestation of your conversation. So alhamdulillah. So, Brother Imam Donna Kareem, we thank you. Our listening audience, so we thank you for your questions and comments. I see my brother Mark, my brother Mark Sahistro. I'm going to bring him back on because he has a fantastic memory. He remembers all the shows that are on this station IWDM. I'm going to bring him back on. But Imam Donna Kareem, anything else you want to say before we close out?
Well, that was the lasting thought that I had in my mind, that, as he had said, in terms of this life, is that we have to establish it's given us two paradises, Jannatain, two paradises. The first one is, in this life, we have to establish all our needs, our halal, all of that in this life, establish ourselves. And then we can say that we were here. And he said that the community center complex that he had left me with and the board is still alive. He said, tell the people, he said that will represent what, man, me and my father have been about for the last 33 years, or him for the last 33 years, that structure would represent that. It's still alive. We're still there. And
yes,
we have
sir.
Something to show too. So, dear brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, study this religion and do not let no one downplay what we have been through for the last so many years. So here's what I like to end it like. He says that when it says enter into my paradise, as we're familiar with that statement in the Quran, where it says enter ye, O my servants, into my paradise. He said, what is that saying? God is telling you, come into your own reality of who you are. Come into your own reality. When you do that, with my guidance, this is God saying, with my guidance, and you are pleased with that, that you did everything you can to please me, then you are pleased and Allah is pleased because you did everything you can to come into your own self. A lot of people live this life, they never even come into who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And when they leave from here, you leave in that state of mind. Then Allah carries you to the promise that he gives to you. It's called tawaf. You say, tawaf ala Allah. We don't say, ilahi rajiun. That's okay. But the real one is tawaf ala Allah that we do around the Kaaba. Return back to that. Then Allah take you from there and carry you on to the promise that he promised you, because you will use this life to come into your own reality. This is the thinking of the Imam Wafi Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Brother Imam, Brother Kareem. I'm going to bring
you
back Brother Mark Shaheed. He's going to give a rundown, if you will, of the other program from the station. And then I'm going to play about a 45-minute lecture of Imam Muhammad, and he's given us some insights on Mr. W.D. Farad.
We're going to go to our brother
Monk Shaheed. Monk Shaheed, you can give us a rundown of the program this week.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Hold on, Mark.
Yes.
Hold on, please.
Another appointment. I have to run now, and I thank you all.
Yes, sir.
Sorry, Brother Mark, I couldn't hear it any further, but may Allah bless you too, brother. And
thank you, brother Imam. Yes. Imam Darnell, may Allah continue to bless you and your family too. Alhamdulillah.
All right. So thank you, Imam Darnell Kareem.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay.
So. We want to say to our radio listening audience, the beat goes on here in IWDM Radio, as you just heard it live each and every Sunday, the longest running production on IWDM Radio, Words Make People, with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir, each and every Sunday, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern, it's high noon Central Standard Time, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Tomorrow here on IWDM Radio, we have our new host, Imam Nazim Pasha, new production called ABC. That's Al-Islam-based conversation. And it happens each and every Monday evening starting at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 5 p.m. Central Standard Time and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Tuesday, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam, he hosts outstanding production on the science of your health and you learning lab with his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed. That's each and every Tuesday, the science of your health and you learning lab. It begins, and it's on the Ramadan schedule for the rest of the month of Ramadan. It starts at 5 p.m. Eastern, it's 4 p.m. Central, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And on Wednesday, it is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudeen and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. It's also on the Ramadan schedule, meaning that it's a different time that so all the believers, especially those in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, will have opportunity to break their fast on time, make the salat to Maghrib, and have the iftar with their family, friends, and also community. So the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab begins at 5 p.m. Eastern. It's 4 p.m. Central and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time all through the month of Ramadan. And then Thursday is the Sister Learning Lab with our very distinguished, esteemed host, Quran Shakir, joining yours truly, Mark Shaheed, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. It is also on the Ramadan scheduled time, and it begins at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 2 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And also, each and every Friday, it's Salat to Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized, who can't get out and about, they can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sayer, Noor Islamic Center. And Salat to Jumu'ah begins at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central Standard Time and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And for the month of Ramadan, I have moved the MGM Roundtable just in the month of Ramadan to Saturday afternoon, where I always have very distinguished, esteemed guests. And on the theme for the last 5 years, Allah blessed me with fasting in the month of Ramadan while feasting on the Quran. And that will happen at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time. And it is 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And last but not least, we do ask you, as we here on IWDM Radio, we support the Muslim Journal. It is the lifeblood of our community. Please keep up your prescription, your subscription, which is a prescription, to subscription, which is a prescription, and everything is amplified and multiplied in the blessed month of Ramadan. So those of us that have the wherewithal, think about giving a gift, an e-gift, if you will, to maybe a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe a pioneer in your community or even at your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. So please keep your subscription, which is a prescription. So maybe Allah intended for me to say prescription. Email Mikhail Sayed, because it keeps us very well informed and it keeps us healthy in terms of not only happening with our community, but what's happening with the world of humanity at large. Thank you so much, and may Allah continue to bless you and us. And I always leave with saying that this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaykum as-salam. Mubarak. So we're going to close out with about a 45-minute talk by Imam Doug D. Muhammad on Mr. W.D. Farad. Thank you. See you next Sunday, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Takbir! Takbir! Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That is, the praise and thanks is for God, who is the Lord, Cherisher, the Keeper of all the worlds. We witness that He is one, that God is one, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 14 centuries or so ago, is the seal of the prophets, the one promised in the scriptures that went before the Quran. He is the last of the prophets. Upon him be the prayers and the peace, and upon all God's servants and upon us be peace. Ameen. What we will be addressing you on today is community. Community as the aim for Muslims. Community as an aim for Muslims. God says that He made us a community, and He made us the best of communities that are evolved for the good of all people. That's what God tells us in the Quran. And I would like to, for the benefit of us understanding how we in this association, we blacks, are we American blacks, are African Americans, in this association of Muslims, how we came to take the position that we have taken and to dedicate ourselves and devote ourselves to the effort that we are dedicated and devoted to. And I must begin with our beginning as Muslims. There's no other way. We began as Muslims under the influence and terminology of the language of a man we know as Mr. Farad, Professor Farad. One time they called him Prophet Farad, and later he was introduced as God in the person. God in the person. W. Farad Muhammad, and also called W. D. Farad. We have to begin with that person, because before that person came and made contact with some of us, we had no knowledge of any Islam. My mother and my father had no knowledge of Islam until they met this man. And those in our association owe their knowledge of Islam, firstly, to that man. Now, that man, I have come to know him very well. That man had also a cause of his own that he kept disguised. Believe it or not, I know a lot about his personal life, not just about his work. I know a lot about his personal life. He came from the part of India that is called Pakistan. It wasn't called Pakistan when he came to America. It was called all India. The city where he came from is Lahore, that area, what is called Lahore, Pakistan. Now it's called that. Since 1947, it has been Pakistan, that area. The religious group that he belonged to is called the Ahmadiyya Anjuman. The Ahmadiyya Anjuman. I also know that he was not satisfied with the Ahmadiyya Anjuman. He was dissatisfied with the Ahmadiyya Anjuman, though he had great admiration for many of the emirs, leaders of the Ahmadiyya Anjuman. So they regard him with respect, the leaders of the Ahmadiyya Anjuman. They regard him with respect. But they also kind of hold him a distance from them. They keep him at a slight distance from themselves because they knew that he had ideas that were radical for the Ahmadiyya Anjuman. This man that I'm speaking of now, I know also that he was hurt by the circumstances for not only the Muslims, but the circumstances for all Indians under British rule. And I repeat that Pakistan didn't get its independence until 1947. You know Mahatma Gandhi, the great revered Mahatma Gandhi, he also was working at the same time that the Pakistani Muslim leadership was working for an independent state, an independent Islamic state. Mahatma Gandhi was working also for the independence of the Indian people from Britain. And his work was one of passive protest. He was against violence. As you know, some of you might know, many of you might know something about this history. The British are very proud people, the English, very proud people. And sometimes their rule has been cruel, even brutal. if not in a physical way, certainly in a psychological way. They tend to crush the ego and hurt the psychology of their subjects so that they bend the psychology to fit their own plans or their design on the people and humble or crush the ego so that the people will not have the courage to resist them or fight them or think they can overcome them. So there's a lot to be said about the psychology, the war psychology, or the psychology for dominance of the British Empire, of the British people. However, the point that I'm making here is to show you in part, so you will understand, the circumstances that this man named Farrar was in, so that you would better understand why he did and said the things he did. He was bitter. He was a bitter citizen of India. He was in a land that was taken from him and his people by the British. So he was bitter. He didn't like the British. He didn't like the British. He didn't like the white folks. He was not a white man. He was a brown-skinned man, Farrar, a brown-skinned man, but appeared to be white. But his skin was not white. A little sun on him, stay in California for a while, and he will become as brown as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was. And many of you knew the complexion of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But his hair was like straight, so he was Indian, no doubt about it. He was Indian. he was also bitter, and I think even more bitter, or more dissatisfied, maybe I should say, with bitterness, because of the state of the Muslim world, the state of the Muslim world at that time. And I think if he was here alive with us today, he would be bitter still because of the state of the Islamic world, which is a serious matter. So he disguised his protest against white supremacy and his protest against ignorance and absent-mindedness in the Muslim world leadership. He was protesting them both. And anyone can see right away, without even thinking about it, that he hurt the image of Muslims, Islam. He seriously hurt the image of Muslims and Islam. And he seriously hurt the image of the white race. I'm not going into detail. Most of you understand all the little small details. So I'm not going into those small details. I'm just telling you what was his situation, so that you would better understand why he did what he did. And why do I say he disguised his protest or his cause? His cause was to fight the influence of white supremacy in the world and to be an influence for ushering in the real Islam. That was his cause. He did it in a very strange way. And many of you who don't particularly like that I'm saying these things, you perhaps have a whole lot of thoughts that are bothering you right now. He did it in a very strange way. Where did he get this strange way of doing this? He got it from his understanding of the thief in the night that is in the New Testament. It says of Jesus Christ, who was celebrated on this very, very special Christian holiday, Easter. It says of Jesus Christ, that is his resurrection is celebrated on this very special day, Easter, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon the prophet, and we don't buy these non-Muslim or non-Quranic versions of his life, but it says that he came as a thief in the night. This is one of the sayings of Jesus Christ, the prophet. So the Christian, the gospel people, the Christian world, if they really want to understand Jesus, they should also understand that Jesus came not revealing himself completely, but hiding his identity according to the gospel. He came as a thief in the night. There are many things that I can say about what Farah said to my mother, to my father, to my aunt, Bernstein, in Detroit right now. She's up in age, but to my aunt Bernstein, and to many others, seniors that have gone away, to Vonnadoc, Sister Vonnadoc, who passed away at about 100 years, a few years old she was, and would follow me around. Over 100 years old, she would appear wherever I spoke. That sister was terrific. Well, she knew Farah personally, too. And I could tell you things that he said to them, things that he said to many, and they have left these things, not only with us, but many of the old senior members who were back there in the early 30s who met Farah and heard his words and heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad supporting Farah. They passed on even to the law department because they were confronted by the police for their radical ideas and activities. They were confronted, and they told the police department some of the things that Mr. Farah said about himself. And they told the police department and the press and us that Farah said, "You're not seeing me now. You're not seeing me in my holy robes. That one day you will see me in my holy robes." So what is this saying? This is saying secretly by way of religious esotericism or religious symbolism, it is saying that you don't see me in the culture or in the life that I really have chosen for myself. You see me in a disguised culture and in a disguised life. But one day you'll see me in my holy raw robes. And I bear witness that the robes of true Islam are holy and raw robes. And the robe, the dress of real Islam is certainly a holy dress. I bear witness to that. But he didn't come in the dress of real Islam. He disguised himself. This is what we were taught by him, and this is what I have come to interpret and understand very clearly. Now, he put his protest under our protest. He hid his cause in our cause. He came and discovered our protest. He came and discovered our cause. When Farah came to America, there was already the teachings of Noble Drew Ali, the Moorish Science Temple of Islam in North America. Drew Ali's teachings were very mystified too, very difficult to understand without study and deep insight. His mystical number was seven. And upon that mystical seven it was understood that the teachings of Drew Ali was also a science, so that the temples were named Moorish Science Temples of Islam. So Farah wasn't the first one that called a place of worship temple and had the people in it thinking they were Muslims or identifying as Muslims. It had been done before Farah's coming by the Honorable Drew Ali. And by the way, there are some of his followers with me right now. In fact, I have a star in my security. And he came from the Moorish Science Temple. Many of his association friends, they are still with the Moorish Science Temple. But he's here. And he tells me that there is a spiritual bond, a bond of brotherhood between them and the people of my community and me. And we pray Allah that bond will grow and grow and grow. Yes. When Farah came, there was also Martha Garvey's movement. So he didn't come when there was nothing happening to take us from white people's thinking. Drew Ali tried hard to take us from white people's thinking. And Marcus Garvey tried hard to take us from white people's thinking. Marcus Garvey's motto was one God, one people, one destiny. And he tried to bring us to be reconciled in our hearts and respect all Africa and all African people so that we will have healthy spirit between ourselves and our motherland and the people, our people of that land. Marcus Garvey. This is not to teach you about Marcus Garvey. This is to show you the circumstances that Farrakhan came into. Now, at the same time, there was also a Christian preacher who was saying something very much like Farrakhan started saying. His name, Father Divine. Father Divine also was organizing blacks and teaching them to look to black leadership and was trying to provide for blacks, African Americans. He was also doing the same. So here we have, I know that the real followers of these groups don't like the term movement, but for want of a better word right now, I have to say movement. We have the movement of Drew Ali, the movement of Father Divine, and the movement of Farrakhan. And when you look at them, they were all alike in that they were seriously trying to get the African-American mind to throw off white authority. That was their main effort, to get blacks or the African-American mind to throw off white authority. And they all thought that religious effort or religious ideology or terminology was the best weapon or tool to use to bring that liberation about. Marcus Garvey was a man who said one God first. And Drew Ali was a man who said Islam first. Farrakhan was a man who said Islam first. So they all had that in common. They were always saying religion first. They all were saying religion first. I don't know if Father Divine saw himself as a thief in the night or if Drew Ali saw himself as a thief in the night, but I know for a fact that Farrakhan saw himself as a thief in the night, meaning that he didn't intend for his followers to forever be in the Islamic picture or the temple picture or the mosque picture, whatever you call it, that he put them in. He intended that one day they break out of those clothes and come into the right dress. So Farrakhan, I repeat, believed that in order to succeed with his secret work, that he had to disguise it. He had to put it in disguise. He had to disguise the cause and disguise the protest. He was protesting also, as I said, ignorance in Islamic leadership of the world, the whole Islamic world. Therefore, he wanted to put a group of people into a situation where they would be thinking independently. And he was hoping that a number in his following would one day be blessed to uncover what he shrouded and see that the real intent was to bring about conditions and circumstances for Islam to be raised up in America. That happened. I believe he prayed for it as a Muslim, not as the W.D. Farad we know. I believe he prayed for it as a Muslim follower of Muhammad, the last prophet. I believe he prayed for it, that one day in his following there would be some that would get curious enough to even seek to take the shroud off of the real Islam so that they would be able to see what is real Islam. There is nothing in his message of, I would say, psychology against white supremacy that is real Islam. Nothing. Where you find real Islam is in his hints that the Quran is really the answer. And in the respect that he obviously had for the Quran. Because the only picture that you know of him has him holding the Quran in his hand with great reverence. He's paused and in a position that shows respect, love, reverence for the Quran. That's the only picture that you know of. You don't know of any other picture unless I show it to you. Because I have a picture showing his face. You see his face, you can see his face. And I have another picture of him praying with some of the Ahmadiyya people. He's praying. He's standing in line with them praying. And the picture goes way back to 1930. Same man. He's standing in line. He's praying with them, with some Ahmadiyyas. Yes. Now, let me continue. Mr. Farad said of Islam, if you know how to read his language and symbolism or in picture form. He gave us the flag, and the flag looked like the Turkish flag. The new moon, the crescent moon, star in it, in the crescent moon, and the field red to represent the sun. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, when he was teaching in his early years of his work, during the 30s, I imagine, although I was born in 33, so I can't know too much about the 30s, although I do know something about the 30s, because I certainly remember Akbar being born with his black reddish complexion. When he was born, he was a black reddish baby. And I remember seeing that, I can see that black reddish face right now. And I think his face is still black and reddish. Although it just looks black. When I look at it, it just looks black. But it got a lot of red in that face of his. He was born in 1939. So I'm a big boy, about 5 or 6 years old when my brother was born, when Akbar, the baby in our family, was born. So I do know something about the 30s. I certainly know a lot about the 40s from the time that the Muslims began to be arrested for not getting draft cards and supporting the wars, World War II. I know a lot about that. I can recall a lot about that, even maybe more than some of those who were men back then. Because, you know, they tend to forget. What hits a child's mind leaves a deep imprint. So I remember very vividly a lot of that, a lot of the years, the 40s, I remember a lot, very clearly. And then the 50s. During the 30s, during the 40s, and during at least half of the 50s, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching was mostly on W.D. Farad and his role as a savior for the black man and the promised destruction of the white race, of the white people, especially America, America, because it had enslaved the black man. The promised destruction of America, he taught on that a lot. So he had a blackboard. He would begin preaching from the blackboard. On the blackboard was two symbolic pictures. On one side was a cross representing church, and he charged the church with being the enslaver, the enslaved us spiritually and mentally. This was the charge, that the church enslaved us spiritually and mentally. And there was a cross, and a black man wasn't on the cross, but a black man, no man was on the cross. The cross was just there. But a black man was swinging from a limb in the same fashion that the white terrorists used to hang black people in the South and in the North. Sometimes, not often in the North, but sometimes. So the black man is hanging, the noose is around his neck, and he's dead, hanging from the tree, and hanging from the tree with the rope around his neck. And there's the symbol of a flag. The flag is there, that flag I just described to you that looked like the Turkish flag. And there were initials on the corners of the flag. And the initials said freedom, justice, and equality. That's what the initials said, freedom, justice, and equality. And the staff of the flag, that the initial on the staff of the flag said Islam. So I'm convinced that Mr. Farad, whom I love and respect, remember with great affection, Mr. Farad was saying to mainly to the Islamic world leaders that Islam is freedom, justice, and equality. And you all have left freedom, justice, and equality. That's what he wanted to say to the Islamic world. When you put Islam at the staff of the flag, you are saying that Islam is the purpose of Islam is to be the staff for, and staff means support, is to be the support for freedom, justice, and equality. Now, Farad had talked that message or spoke his mind plainly when he came to America. He would have been deported or killed secretly or killed openly. No doubt about it. Because many didn't come with very disturbing messages like that. They came with very moderate messages in a way, but just because they boldly identified as Muslims or as followers of Muhammad, they were deported or persecuted. Imprisoned, persecuted. That's what happened in the 30s, in the 40s, and I don't think they could have fared too well in most of the 50s, preaching and saying that they're Muslims, making it known outwardly. This society was anti-Muslim. This society saw Muslims with Islam as the Antichrist. The literature, whether it was entertainment literature or academic literature or science, all of it was geared to discredit Islam as a legitimate religion and to portray the Prophet and the Arabs as fanatics and as vulgar, lust-filled human beings. That the Muslims, all the Muslims wanted was wine and women, a lot of women in a harem, and liquors. Now, you know, liquors are forbidden in Islam, but they would portray Muslims as wine drinkers who love to have a lot of women to have sex with. This is how Muslims were portrayed. And also as the Antichrist. Right now, you have some fanatical evangelist movements that right now are working secretly and openly to get people to believe that Islam is the Antichrist, that Muhammad is Antichrist. And also they're trying to get the people to believe that after communism has been removed as a threat and a fear, now Islam is the new threat and should be the new fear. This is what they're trying to do. So we should understand these things. We are Muslims, and we want to be successful as a community in America. So we should understand these things. Now, as I go on, I'm not going to be referring back to our beginning in Detroit and in Chicago and in Milwaukee. These are the three cities that formed while Mr. Farrant was still here. Detroit, Michigan was number one, temple number one. Chicago was temple number two. And Milwaukee became temple number three. So I won't be referring back to this. So because I won't be referring back to that beginning, I want you to know right now that much of the skeleton in the construction that I'm building, the bones came from the thinking of Mr. Farrar. Especially the governmental structure that I'm trying hard to get you to appreciate and build more and put flesh on, the governmental structure. The bones, the most important bones, the bones for government structuring, I got them from Mr. Farrar, who gave me a sense of government and a love for a sense of government in my life. The average militant follower of Farrar wouldn't call it government. They'll call it Nation of Islam, or they will call it just discipline, that they feel indebted to Farrar for their disciplines that uphold their lives. Well, I see those disciplines as disciplines to help us realize a sense of government. Now that I myself understand the conditions, oppressive conditions on African Americans and Muslims in the earlier years of our life as Muslims in America, I have sympathy for Mr. Farrant and Mr. Elijah Muhammad, and I tend to want to clear them of every wrong that they have done. But only God can do that. Because I believe with all my heart that Farrant started out being innocent in his intent, that his intentions were good, his intentions were innocent, though his works were not. He used to say, that the work had to be done at any cost. At any cost means even the cost of your own truth, or the cost of your own personality, the cost of your own true position. At any cost would cover all of that. So he said the work had to be done at any cost. And then he wasn't a man that really thought he was God. And we have this from my mother and from many others who knew him. Some of my brothers will tell you things. They're here right now. My older the brothers are older than I am. They will tell you things that they know that will make you say, well, if he was saying that, he was also saying that he wasn't God. If he was saying he was also saying he wasn't. Yes. He wanted us to help him even do his work of bringing about circumstances for the victory of true Islam. He said to us, now here he is asking us, what means and methods must be used? Now here a man with a job, a great job to do, and he's asking his students to help him come up with the answer. What means and methods must be used? Now, Some of you want to believe that that man was really God. And some of you are right here with me right now that want to believe that, that he was actually God Almighty, and he is still God Almighty. That's what you want to believe. But let me tell you something now about me and him. I mean, something you can witness. Now, if he's God, and he tells me, and I understand he was telling me when he's telling anybody else, and his following, he's telling me. In fact, I'm a very special man, and I am a very special man from his following. And it's because he made me very special when he called me WD, gave me his secret letter, D. Now, and none of you know what the D means. Nobody from Farah's time knows. Nobody from my time knows what the D means. So it's still a mystery, the D. And I got it. I got it. My name is Wallace D. Muhammad on my birth certificate. I was born Wallace D. Muhammad. Now, if he tells me to come up with the answer to help him solve the problem, I have the right to help him solve the problem. If he says, you all get busy and solve this problem. You know what he said? That's his teaching. We got it in pamphlets, in little booklets. If he said to me, asking me, what means and methods must be used, then even if I believe he has all that power, even if I believe he's God Almighty, he has given me the right and the freedom to use my own mind and come up with my own answers as to what means and methods must be used and as to solving the problem. Now, if I applied my own ingenuity, if I used my own mind, if I used my own ingenuity, and I have come up with my own answers, which of you can beat me in a court of Farah for what I've done? What I've done is justified upon what Farah invited me to do. Yes, I use my own mind, and I use my own means and methods, helped and aided by Farah. I use my own means and methods, and I use my own intelligence to solve the problem. And I have solved it. You see it? Here it is. Now, for you who are still spooked up by the mystery and the mystified fraud, I want you to know that I ain't in no bad situation, even if fraud is God. I ain't in no bad situation. I can meet him right now and say, hey, I didn't do anything but what you gave me the right and freedom to do. Now, what complaints you have against me? Now, he also told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that the Quran that he left him with was the Quran that he would need in order to really be victorious, to achieve the real goal, purpose, and to establish he'd never be really having what he really needed until he had that Quran. But he told him, don't you try to read it. Don't you study it. He said, that's a Quran that I wrote myself. Isn't that what he said? He said, Farah told him that Quran, I wrote it myself. Now, if you understand the method and language and ways of these self-opponent thieves, in the night, they can speak with God's voice and feel that they're committing no crime and they're doing no wrong. So he will speak as God, but he knows he's not God. He knows he's not even the last prophet. But he can speak as God. And when he's speaking, he disassociates himself from that authority. When he's speaking, he's hearing it just like you're hearing it, that God is saying that. He said, I wrote it with my own hand. He didn't write it with his own hand. God wrote it with the hand of the scribes.
that heard God's word from the mouth of Muhammad ibn Abdullah of Arabia about 14 centuries and so ago. That's how it was written. We saw the Quran. My brother Akbar and myself was given the Quran from my father. After we learned a little Arabic, my father wanted us to look at it because he's curious to know what is in this book. It was kept in a kind of shiny green cloth, and it would hang up on the wall and it's higher than every other thing in the house. That's how it was kept all the years that I saw it. So my father brought it to me and my brother one day, and he said, Akbar, call him first. I don't know why he always went to Akbar first. Especially when it came to Arabic, he would go to Akbar first. I guess Jamil Diab was telling them that Akbar was the brightest student in the Arabic class, or the brightest, the best Arabic student that he had. Jamil Diab would say that. He would. But my father should have listened asked Jamil Diab, or listened to Diab, what he said about me. He said, but Wallace is the best translator. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So I had the better ability to translate Arabic into English, English into Arabic. I don't know about now. Akbar is a doctor. He's got his PhD, and he speaks Arabic so fluently that the professors, the scholars, the doctors from Arabic land, they tell me that Akbar is speaking a language on the highest level. Says Arabic is the best. So he matches his Arabic conversation, his Arabic, his command of Arabic, spoken Arabic, he matches his with the best of the scholars born in Arabic-speaking lands. Yes. Okay. So when we looked at the book, right away it didn't take us nothing but a glance. That's all it took. Akbar and I, as soon as we looked at it, our eyes met each other. We looked at the book, and then Akbar's eyes and my eyes met. And we had to look on our face, like we say, how we go disappoint him? And we said to our father, Daddy, this is just the Quran. No different. It was just all in Arabic. Same as all Quran. It was just the Quran.
Everyday trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start working back from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those got no words that set you free. When thinking starts, words come back from ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people, and people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free.
Bye.